We do appreciate your desire for God's Word to grow. We've been going through discipleship living. We're in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. On Sunday, we'll be teaching 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'd like to read a few verses out of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we took the book of Timothy, 6 chapters, and titled this section, Church Leadership. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is the fifth message about church leadership. In chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, in verse 1, it says, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things." We'll pray. Father, we do thank you for the Bible study tonight. And we thank you for the things that you will teach us through your Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, also that you would bless the part that you would want me to play right now, Lord, to be the teacher, and that your Spirit would work and that you'd open up our hearts. We would understand you, your way, your work, and you'd bring clarity to some important areas of our own life and walk. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be biblically strong, to understand the truth, and to understand your grace to live out that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we stated before, 1 Timothy, followed by 2 Timothy, and then the small book of Titus are called pastoral epistles. Specifically, they're helping us understand how the church, as God set it in order, how it is to basically function, how it is to be fruitful, as well as what are the roles and responsibilities of the leadership and the body of Christ. As we're in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, we'll just take a quick flyover, and we understand that as Paul is writing and communicating to young Timothy, somebody that was probably half his age, maybe Timothy in his 30s and Paul in his 60s, but he's wanting to make sure that this young disciple, Timothy, understands the things he needs to understand to see the ministry and the church flourish. Paul is going to be brought back into Rome, and 2 Timothy is going to be written from the Roman prison just prior to his death. So time is of the essence right now. Perhaps 1 Timothy was written maybe 3 years or 4 years before Paul's final breath on earth. So these are the last documents that we have from the apostle helping us understand the things that God wants us to know. So he's very strong in his exhortation and also very loving in his encouragement. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll go through this very quickly. But you see in chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "I urge you, when I went into Macedonia, to remain in Ephesus, that you may," and here it is, "charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So the first sense of a charge that Paul is giving is when Paul is in Macedonia, he's been released from Rome. So in Acts, you know, in chapter 28, he's headed, in Acts at the end, he's headed to Rome. He's released. He's up in Macedonia. He has Timothy in Ephesus. There's things they need to work out. And Paul's telling Timothy, "I strongly charge you that you stick with the doctrine." Now, you may think that is so obvious, and I would agree. To us as believers in the Word of God, we want biblical truth or doctrine. We want that. But actually, out of this building and talking to other Christians, they will say and may say something like this: doctrine really isn't important. We're not about doctrine. We're just about God and loving God and loving Jesus. We're not about doctrine. They will say that, and they would believe that. And I would say there's a great danger sign when you hear something like that, because we need God's word, and we need the doctrine, the truth that he's given to us, the parameters that he lays out for us, so we know how to run the race. Then if we went over again in chapter 1, but in verse 18, you'll notice again another charge that Paul is giving to Timothy as well as to us. In chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy." Again, Timothy, spiritually speaking, is a son to Paul. But you'll notice, if we continue to read in verse 18, "According to the prophecy previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." So he's saying, Timothy, the charge is to you, stick with the word, stay with the doctrine, you'll be safe. And then I charge you, you're in a battle. So if you're going to stick with the truth, if you're going to live it out, you are going to face such opposition, but you got to learn how to fight. You got to learn about the warfare. You got to have that mentality of we are in a battle. I love what I believe Wiersbe has said many times in his commentaries, but the world that we live in is not a playground, but a battleground. And so just to have that understanding and that mentality when we're going through life and trying to live for the Lord. Again, in chapter 3, verse 15, another exhortation, he says, "If I am delayed, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." So he's saying, now, keep with the doctrine, battle the fights that you're going to contend with. In terms of the body of Christ, you need to know how to conduct yourself, how to live. In chapter 4, in verse 11, he tells us, "And teach these things, command these things, teach these things, command." And when you look through this, what are you talking about? He's talking about living a godly life. In chapter 5 and in verse 7, he says, "And these things command that they may be blameless." In other words, set apart from the world. Also in chapter 5, verse 21, he says, "I charge you before God in the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality." And he's telling Timothy, leadership is to be without hypocrisy. Again, these are commands, these are charges. This is a sense of an urgency that he has for us. And so we get into chapter 6, and we see that there's four things in the first 10 verses. He speaks about workers. He speaks about those that are wicked. He speaks about what it is to be wise. And then finally, he gives us biblical truth about wealth. So the first one has to do in verses 1 and 2, which we read, which has to do with workers. Now, we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So just for a moment, not the master, the slave, the employer, the employee relation, but the topic of work, because all of that evolves around work. So I'm very strong concerning understanding what it is to work and to be diligent and to be disciplined and to put in the time that God wants us to put in. We're contending with a lot of mediocrity and a lot of laziness and a lot of lack of discipline. And quite frankly, a lot of the grid work that was in place a generation before you, our generation, there was grid work about work that was put in place so that as you entered into the workplace, you had some good fabric that you're working off of. You're just trained that way. And so now there's a lot of distractions. And unfortunately, as parents, many times trying to, you know, compensate or overcompensate. I know that there's a lot of, you know, unique situations in families, different than before. But, hey, by the way, this is pretty interesting. Leave it to Beaver. Leave it to Beaver. So this is just so interesting. Did a little research. So you had Ward, June, Wally, and Beaver, right? And there was, you know, there was one other character that came in frequently, and his name was? Now, they were to demonstrate what it is to really have this outstanding family, right? They're all divorced, and Eddie has been married all the time to the same person. I went and researched this. This is so funny. He was the outcast, right, of the whole thing. So where does that fit into this? It doesn't. Just a free thing. Well, one of the things is because we get our mindset, well, it should be like that, but that was TV. It's just TV, okay? There's a difference between TV. So most of us portray like, yeah, it should be like that. Yeah, in real life, no. Gee, Eddie, do you know where Beaver is right now? Anyways, as we go on and look at this, let me just take you for a second for work over to Proverbs, and I think you'd be encouraged with this, so you might go over to the left in your book to Proverbs. So if you're over by Psalms, you're getting really close. But in Proverbs chapter 24, this is a very encouraging verse. Verse 24, or chapter 24, excuse me, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30, it says, I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was. It was all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and I received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. I love this verse, and I love Proverbs, but you know, as a pastor and as a believer, I look for the potential in people's lives. When we are born again, when we are saved, we have a new beginning and a new life in Christ, and there is therefore that new seed of life. And we were fearfully and wonderfully made, but we yielded that beautiful creation of God making us. We yielded it to ourselves and to the world, and now we're under His lordship. And what shall we become? And so it's just like in the marketplace, you can see the potential of a house or a home that once was very stately, and you drive by it and you think, what has happened? And of course, with so many of the foreclosures and the going by places that are no longer occupied, it can be very sad. There was potential that was there. So for us as believers, there's potential. God wants to work. God wants to do a great work within our lives. And are we realizing that in our lives? Are we seeing God work? Are we trusting God to work? Or are we overgrown with just weeds and stuff? Is there anything coming from our life? Because here's the world that we're in right now. The world is promoting you are owed things. That's kind of the whole mentality that's happening. It's sick and it's pathetic. God's created us to have fellowship with Him. We sinned, and we sin. The curse of sin is work. And it's by the sweat of your brow that we're called to work. That's just what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're made to do. And when we resist that God has called us to do, we're resisting God. We're missing out on what God has for us. So what happens is when there is not that work, that is being done and cultivated. And according to the scriptures, there's not diligence but laziness. Then what happens is envy in verse 34 and jealousy set in your heart. And you become like a prowler, like somebody that you want something that you never worked for, you never earned. You want it. I should have it. It should be mine. I'm gonna be jealous for it. I'm gonna be envious for it. I'm gonna be lustful for that. And it says it'll be, you know, possessing you like an armed man, like a holdup. And I believe that as we're looking at these scriptures about being that worker, that is absolutely so important, because when we get finished with this life, He is gonna look at our life and what we did and the motive behind what we did. The very last verses of the Bible in Revelation, Jesus speaking, He says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Revelation 22, verse 12. So if that's what Jesus is going to do, then our job as training and equipping is to provide a way that we become trained and equipped, that the work we do glorifies God. So if we become, you know, strong in our faith, in our belief, in our hold fast to the doctrine, when we go into the workplace, when we're in that workplace, we're very diligent. It changes our mind. It's not like, what can I get from the boss? I'm not going to punch in until, you know, 30 seconds before 8 o'clock. And I'm saying, you have that attitude? I don't want you on my team. I'm sorry, I don't want you on my team, because it's just, what is that? Because in your heart, your heart's not right. You should be thankful for that you have a job. You should be in the car praying for the boss or the other people they don't even like, but you're just going to pray for them. They're there. God's put you there. You're going to move into the place. You're going to take care of whatever you need to take care of, and you can move in. And even if you're putting in some time before 8 o'clock, some people may say, well, that's, you know, against the rules or whatever else. Whatever. Just be out there. Be that kind of person that's like, that's the testimony. And what happens is, in the workplace, it'll speak about, you know, our testimonies are stolen away because we're not doing what God would want us to do. Do the best. See, everything is a training ground. And that's why I'm really press into the students. So students, you know, high school students, junior high students, we'll just take high school for a second. If you're an A student, and I said this recently, if you're an A student and you're getting B's, what's the deal? It's wrong. You're sinning against God, that He's giving you that capacity. And if you're getting B's and C's and you think, you know what, it doesn't really matter, I'm not really that interested, it does matter. And it will come to haunt you down the road. Even if there's not an academic career after high school, it will still haunt you, because God is using discipline and training through all of that to help develop something in us. He's training me all the time. I'm far from right. He's training me. There's greater work He has in mind, and I need to be trained for that work. I need to be ready for that work. I need to be equipped for that work. I need to be given and diligent in that work. I need to give my mind over, you know, more and more to the Lord, to His word, to prayer. I want to be in the game. I want to be useful. It'll just be gone pretty soon. And then whatever is before the Lord. So when we're looking at 1 and 2, specifically it's talking about those in the workplace. And obviously as an employee and an employer, that relation that is there. And what he's speaking about specifically related to this Roman kingdom was slavery. And as you may note, probably half the people were slaves. But as believers or masters became slaves, I mean, as masters became believers and slaves became believers, Paul's saying, you know what? Your attitude needs to change in how you treat everybody that's out there. All of them, you treat them absolutely different. Treat them different as unto the Lord. And we can see that in the account of Philemon, and we'll get to that in a few weeks. But obviously, Onesimus and Philemon, a slave, he left, but he came back in the way that he was treated. Paul says, when you see your runaway slave that ripped you off coming back home, and you see him coming up the passageway, up to the house, and you have all this contention and bitterness, dump it. And when you see him, think it's me coming. And as you would greet me, you'd greet him, because he's a born-again believer. He's repented of his sins, and he's coming back with great humility, fearing that you may even kill him. And I trust that you will treat him like you treat me. Great exhortation. Okay, let's look at the wicked, all right? Verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. And so when we see this part right here, and again, verse 5 will say, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And I like the end of that. From such, withdraw yourself. I don't have time for people who are not seriously interested in following the Lord Jesus Christ, but they want to corral you or use our fellowship to corral others to their certain bent about what they think Christianity is. And usually what they think Christianity is without grace, but with a lot of law, without a lot of requirements. You're never going to be able to measure up. And the more you listen to them, the more exclusive their thought of Christianity is, and their little club is quickly becoming one. There's also a thing that kind of is floating around over the last number of years called, like, well, we go to home church. We do home church. And I said, get over yourself. I mean, home church. Well, I do home church too. You know, I'm a believer. I go home. There's my wife. You know, we live. So it's like this little sacred home church thing. And it's really self-absorbing, and it's going to cause great problems. You see, for the body of believers, we get in the mixed. And then our life is totally interrupted and totally inconvenienced, and we sacrifice, we love, we care about people, because that's what the church is, that's what the body of Christ is. But if you just go this way of a home church, again, what you're doing is your little group's going to become just like that, and it's like, well, you know what, it was a pretty good home church until they came. Let's move, we'll start a new home church, just because, so you're beginning to, you know, regulate the whole situation. And it's all about us. And what he's saying here, and it's great wisdom, you know what? Your time is so valuable. Spend your time with those people that are hungry for God, want to know God, want to be built up in God. Certainly we come alongside those that are struggling, those that are having difficulties, if they're receptive to that, and helping to build them up as they're receptive. But if all they want to do is, in a sense, contest their new theology or other things like that, you know something? I don't have time for it, because I'm going to invest in the kingdom of God. And I don't have any hard feelings about that. It's just like it tells us, you know, sow seeds where they can grow. And if you're interested in the word and the Lord, it's great. And if you, after you have, you know, a sense of getting to know what's going on, but if they're moving people away, and then you need to stand strong. Because if you see people who maybe do not have the doctrinal base that you have, but you see them, in a sense, being led astray by somebody that you know what they're described right here, but these people, they're unknowing. They're not aware of that. You need to stand in, step in, and be with them, because it could take them down a very devastating road. And many times, these groups, there's a sense of a little bit of a glee club. And what happens is we all want to feel loved. We all want to feel accepted. We do. I knew this. I was looking, you know, for Jesus Christ. I got involved in a cult before I was saved. It's called The Way International. And I paid money, like cassette tapes. I paid, like, in 1970, I was in college, five or something, four, $100. That's a lot of money. I mean, the going wage is like $2 an hour, but $100 for cassette tapes to listen to. But it's a cult, and I didn't know that. And they had a book, and it was called Jesus Christ is Not God. And I showed that to another girl that was a born-again believer, and she was like warning me. And I thought, you don't know what you're talking about. These people just love me. They will fellowship around. But God quickened to me, this is a weird group. I lived in a little 9x11 apartment in an alley when I was going to college. And they came knocking on the door, you know, wanting to draw me out and into their group. But I didn't know how to say no. I don't want to be a part of your group. I didn't know how to do that. So I just pull my little blinds and hide like a little baby, you know, and they're just trying to think, if I just ignore them long enough, they'll leave, you know. But they were quite persistent for a period of time, but they would fit, you know, like that. But it's, you know, after a while, you just knew, this is weird. But I was seeking God. I actually got a Bible at that time, and I'm just trying to learn, but so easily can be taken away. You need friends that could come alongside, and you help them. So we're going to move to the next one, and how about some wisdom? Verse 6, 7, and 8 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Great, you know, prayer today, Tim. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Verse 8, and having food and clothing, with these we should be content. And I like that. What is contentment? What are the essentials of life that we need? And Paul is speaking about this. When we were going through Philippians in chapter 4, so over to the left, in chapter 4 of Philippians, you'll see a cross-reference verse. So what is a cross-reference verse? We explained it this week. It's like when you take a picture and you see this photo and you look in your photo book and you go, I know there's another picture just about like that. And so you try to find a picture. Well, that's right. There's one just like it. A cross-reference is the same thing. We take a picture here of what he's talking about. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Got that photo right here. We go over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Paul is speaking. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In other words, I know the highs and lows of life. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned, notice learned, it doesn't come natural, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So he's saying, I found contentment even in the ups and downs of life. And that is important. So for us as a family, we go through ups and downs of life. Of course we do. We go through challenges, you know, some really great challenges, and then things seem to level out and maybe a little different, but that's how life is. But in the midst of life going up and down, he's wanting us to be consistent, to be committed, to be content, that we're able still to do the things of the kingdom of God. There's never going to be that perfect time that arrives that all of a sudden I'm just in that perfect place. Just that perfect, wonderful place that I can really minister, you know, this, you know, greatly spiritually. It doesn't exist. Because there's always challenges. There's always battles. There's always things. So it's walking in the Spirit. It's being content between you and the Lord and with others. It's moving ahead, eyes on the Lord. Understanding, I'm not going to let somebody else foolishly steal my time away. I'm not going to give my time over to somebody else that at the end, I'm just totally exhausted and there was nothing about the love of Christ or whatever. I mean, you're just going to invest in the lives and the cause that are going to bear fruit. We're going to move down to wealthy, verse 9 and 10. So those who desire to be rich, they fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And here's something to underline in verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money is not evil. It's the love of money. That's the important part of this verse. The love of money is the root of evil. When we're looking at this, we think of Job. He says, I came into the world naked, and naked I'm going to depart from this world. When we're looking at these verses, and we're going to also cross-reference those a little bit later in this study here, but when we're looking at that, our desire is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what the Lord would have us to do, to seek Him and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. If we seek riches, you're going to be disappointed. Proverbs says they have like wings, and it takes off from you. So if you desire, if your desire in life is to be rich, in verse 9, you're going to fall into temptations and a snare. If that's your desire, that's what will happen. So I grew up, and I have still with me when I was 20 years old, what I wanted to be and become, you know, through probably 70 years old. And I certainly wanted to be rich. Definitely. It's all laid out there. But praise God for His deliverance. And praise God that He put His, you know, His Spirit in my life in the desires to please Him. Now, to be wealthy is not a problem if God gives that. Obviously, in the Bible, many people had great resources and were great stewards of those resources because God trusted those people with the resources that He gives. So He's training us to be a good steward and to be a good steward. So somebody that has a great amount of wealth, praise God. And praise God that you'd use that great amount of wealth not to spend on yourself, but to be mindful of the kingdom of God. It's a wonderful gift to have. There's a gift of giving in the Bible. It's a spiritual gift. We're all called to give, but there's a spiritual gift of giving with real liberality, just like we're all called to witness, but there's a gift of evangelism that's in the Bible. So obviously God will, you know, especially bless others in that realm, but you don't want to seek it. You want to seek the Lord, and as He provides for you, as He is able to bring greater, you know, resources to you, pray how to use it. The next thing we're going to go to, so all of this was about Paul exhorting people. Now he wants to exhort the pastor. So we're going to look at verse 11, and it says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. So he's saying there's a few things here. The first one is, if as a pastor, a job description, Timothy, here's your job description. You want to flee these things. So a lot of the things that we've been talking about, wanting to live godly, you want to flee the things that are going to get you in trouble. So we think of Joseph. When Joseph, with Potiphar's wife, she seduced him. She wanted to have sex with him. She created a situation that they would be alone. He was very cautious, as you read through the account, never to be alone with her, but she set up a situation, and she, you know, took off his clothes. He took off running. So that's a literal sense of fleeing. First account of streaking in the Bible that we know about. And, you know, he faced, but although he didn't run too far. So, So another interesting sense of flee was, I was looking at David and Goliath quite a bit today because I'm thinking a lot about Israel and the contention that's going on in the Middle East and what possibly can become a preemptive strike by them. But I was looking at the account of David and Goliath, and it's interesting because I noted, as I read today, as David saw Goliath and as he was all set, he ran to Goliath. So instead of fleeing from, he fled to do what God had called him to do. And then later, David is with Saul, and Saul throws a spear at David, and David fled from that situation for his life. So there's a few different sense of fleeing, but specifically as leaders, we're to flee evil. The second thing is, we're in verse 11, is to follow good. It says, to pursue righteous or to follow righteousness, godliness, faith, and love. And that's something that he wants us to be pursuing, to follow that. In 1 Timothy 4:16, we saw that again when it says in 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So when we saw Paul encouraging or exhorting the people, he dealt with their work ethic, he dealt with the wicked people, he dealt with the wise people, he dealt with wealth. Now, as leaders in ministry, he's saying we must flee from evil, we must follow good. In verse 12, we must fight for the faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In Nehemiah, there's a great illustration. In Nehemiah, when they're building the wall, they built it halfway. And you notice that when you're working on a project, there's a lot of initial energy that gets things to about the halfway point. And then things begin to get a little bit tough. So at the halfway point, it's like I've gone too far not to finish it, but I'm tanked, or I don't have the resources, I don't have the help to press it all the way through. And this is where leadership comes in, because you've got to rally the troops. The troops will, we're just like the troops go, like life goes on like this. And if leadership moves this way, you're not going to get anything done. And so we bring God's word, we bring faith, we bring the Spirit to keep people moving. So in your own life, you may say, hey, yeah, my marriage is like about right here. I want it to be better. Well, we need to move ahead. How did they do it in Nehemiah's? They had the will to work, so they wanted something better. You want a better marriage. You want, you know, things that would please God. So they had a will to work, and they were working, say, a trowel in one hand to work on the bricks and a weapon or a sword in the other hand to just defend against the intimidation that was coming their way. And I find that to be a great illustration for us. As leaders in your home, you're going to flee evil. In other words, there's certain things you don't want to invite into your house by way of the internet. You want to follow good, and you want to fight the fight of faith. So we're always mindful. We're doing the work, but there's a battle going on. There's a battle happening. We're very prayerful about that. It also tells us in verses 13 and 14, we need to be faithful, that you keep this command without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's speaking about Jesus Christ, but he's saying regarding faithfulness. We learned in, or we will learn in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 2 it says, and these things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So to be able to work hard, to be diligent, and to be faithful, that's what he's speaking about in terms of being that kind of a leader. He also wants us as pastors, in verse 17, we want to look down, we'll come back to 15 and 16 in a minute, but he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So in a sense, it's kind of referring back to that. Jesus said, what are we going to do? He went to a farmer. You've got tremendous resources and surpluses, and you're going to have a windfall profit. What are you going to do with your resources? He says, I'm going to build bigger barns so I can consume more things on myself. And Jesus says, nice try. Tonight, your life will be required of you. Using resources inappropriately upon themselves, missing out on everything that the Lord had in mind. Look at verse 18. Let them do good, and that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. This is the attitude. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So when we're looking at this and really seeing what he's saying in terms of being that leader, you know, there is a future coming, and life as you know it right now, I would say for most of us, has become more difficult than it was 5 years or 10 years ago. So as we're walking with the Lord, what may become different is perhaps there is greater contentment in our soul. Praise God, there's greater trust in God. Praise God, there's an experience of walking in the Spirit, maybe in ways we never have before. So we're able to contend with things in a more blessed, Spirit-filled way. But I can assure you, according to the Word of God, the things of this world are going to also become greater difficulties that are ahead. Just when you look at the world. I mean, there's some major things happening right now. I believe, I mean, from everything that's being communicated in the Middle East, with Israel, Iran, and the surrounding countries, I mean, biblically speaking, something's going to happen, whether it's happening in this quick time frame or not, but something, you know, is there to happen. I mean, people are very much on alert and aware of things. There's military planes going in different... I mean, there's just some strategies that are happening right now. Just that's the fact. You saw what went on in Seattle. We live in an area that is full of anarchy. I mean, that's rebellion. They're not after a cause. Their cause is rebellion. It's in their heart. And you see that in the Bible. When your heart is hardened and you say you no longer want God or the things of God, this is what comes from your life. And then you could rally people around. It doesn't matter what necessarily the cause is, but you see that. And it's hot and it's hostile. There's going to be two major conventions nationally, political conventions this summer. And it is going to be a sight to see on what goes on outside those. There's the Olympics in London this summer. And there's already things that are going on. I mean, it's what's ahead just in this year, you know, as we go between now and through the summer. We need to be alert. We need to be aware. We need to be mindful. We need spiritually minded. And the thing is that we get these things in place, then we're able to be as helpful and as fruitful as we possibly can be. We understand the Lord, His ways. We want to honor Him, and we are ready, and we want to share, and we have that foundation, and we're laying hold of eternal life, and we're not scrambling for answers. We've understood that this is what's going to happen. We have answers to give. Verse 20, Timothy and 20 go together. Guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding profane and idle babbling in contradictions of which is falsely called knowledge. Sounds like the college campus. Verse 21, by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. And we praise God. We want to, Timothy, just guard what was committed. Don't let it go away. And don't get caught up in this other type of profane, idle babbling. Stick with what you know. And then finally, as we would just go back up, he tells us about Jesus. He says in verse again 15 and 16, He manifested in His own time. Jesus, He's the blessed and the sovereign. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He has alone immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So when we think about Timothy as a leader, here's your job description. Flee evil, follow good, fight the fight, be faithful. Warn others, lead others, guard what was given to you. And the reason you're going to do this is your motivation is because of Jesus. Jesus is blessed and sovereign. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's immortal. He dwells in unapproachable light. He is honored. He has everlasting power. And you're going to see Him face to face. You're going to see the King of kings. You're going to see Him face to face, Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, but Jesus Christ has revealed Him. And Jesus Christ, the God-man, is in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God, waiting your arrival. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You this evening just to be able to get together. And what a blessing to be able to have Your Word and to think about, Lord, some of the things we talked about. Father, that you would help us as we really work through our life and think, Lord, here's areas I love your grace to work in. These are areas, Lord, I want to become stronger in. Lord, these areas I find your strength at work. Help me know how to best use, Lord, what you've given me, what you've taught me. Show me, Lord, how to give myself for the purposes that you have in mind. Lord, we do thank you for our fellowship. Protect us, Lord. There are so many strange spiritual voices that are out there that are trying to draw people away. We pray, God, if there's a way that believers that are not strong and they don't have a foundation through the Bible, Lord, if you'd consider us as a ministry faithful to disciple them through the Word of God, we avail ourselves to whatever cause that you may have in mind. Be our strength, Lord, tonight and through these next few days, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless.